Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. It says in Acts chapter 13 about David that he fulfilled his purpose and then he went to rest with his fathers. From that, we conclude, as well as from many other scriptures, that God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you. God has a destiny for you. He's got something for you to do. Bump your neighbor and say, bruh, he's got something for you to do. He's got something for you to do. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Going to give an overview. Going to look at Psalm 78, verse 70 to 72. I'm calling this first message, The Anointing and Progression of Calling. The Anointing and Progression of Calling in the Life of David. If you're able to stand with me, go right ahead. New King James, Psalm 78. Let's read the text. Psalm 78, verse 70. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, and brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. Let's pray. Lord, move in power, Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Why would we study David? Why would we look at David? Well, the Bible holds more verses about David, tells more about the character David than anyone else in all of Scripture, except for Jesus there in the New Testament. He's referred to all over the Scriptures. And it is rather profound when you look at his life. God calls him a witness and a model for people in Isaiah chapter 55. I'll read it to you. Verse 3, Isaiah 55. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul will live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people. David is the one in Scripture who's called a man after God's own heart. He's the only one in Scripture that's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. The description of David as a man after God's own heart is found in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. And the context of that is that Saul, who soon opens a school of seminary for David, but we'll talk about that later. It's not the kind of seminary you hope to be a part of. Very difficult, very challenging to deal with a Saul. Saul fails. He submits to the pressure of the people and he sacrifices before Samuel gets there. He disobeys the prophet and as a result, the Lord rejects him. There's a number of things that led up to that. The Lord rejects him and it's in that text, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not continue. This is a rebuke from the prophet. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? How would you even define that? How you define it is by studying the life of David. I want to be a man after God's own heart. If you're a woman, then you should be a woman after God's own heart. Man is mankind. Not so much reference to gender, but it's so important that we are that way. Something about David is profound, many profound things. He's a Christ-like type and shadow. In the Psalms, and he wrote many of the Psalms, Psalm 27, you can turn there with me if you want to. Listen to the words of David. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And listen, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Well, what in heaven's name does that mean? What does it mean to behold the beauty of the Lord? I mean, what is he talking about? I look at my beautiful wife. I think my wife's beautiful. I look at her face. I can see beauty. Dogs don't look at another dog and think beauty. It's all pheromones. It's all hormones for dogs. Mankind can see a sunset and be like, whoa, that's beautiful. You can see a rainbow and say, oh, that's beautiful. You can look at your wife or your children and say, oh, that's beautiful. We're unusual that way. We're made in God's image. Dogs don't think like that. Cats don't think. So we know they don't have those thoughts. Whales don't think that way. We're made in God's image. We think in terms of morality. We think in terms of right and wrong. We think in terms of justice. There's nothing in all of creation that think in terms of justice and beauty and righteousness. So when David says, one thing I seek after to behold the beauty of the Lord, what is he talking about? Have you beheld the beauty of the Lord? There's something about that. I've preached a whole message on it. I'll just tap it for a moment. Moses' parents are listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And they're listed there for having rejected the command of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was committing genocide, and they rejected the command of Pharaoh when they saw Moses, when they saw their child. They saw that he was a beautiful child. And it talks about it in the book of Exodus chapter 1 and following. You can go check that out. When they saw that he was a beautiful child, they rejected the command of Pharaoh. What does that even mean? That means when they looked at their baby, and I know people say that all babies are beautiful, and I'm sure that's true. But when they looked at their baby, it's something more than a parent looking at their child. What the actual text says is they saw something of the city in the baby. What does that mean? Well, it's not talking about New York, Minister Toby. Not talk about Brooklyn. It's talking about the city. It's talking about heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. So when they saw Moses, they saw something of the heavenly Jerusalem. That's a real definition of what beauty is. Beauty is the throne. Beauty is God. He's beautiful beyond description. He's too marvelous for words. David said, one thing I desire, to behold the beauty of the Lord. I'm getting ahead of myself, but you don't have any notes, and I can throw mine out if I want to. When you see something about God, when he opens your understanding and he illuminates your heart and you begin to see him as he is. Well, it says in, I think it's 1 John, as he is, so we are in the world. There's a beauty that God has that when you behold it, you will never go back to your crack pipe. You will quit that nasty, lustful habit you have. When you see something of the Lord, you will reject the command of Pharaoh representing the world in your flesh, and you will live for God with all your heart. There is something that happens to the human heart when you're illuminated by who he is. It changes you. I don't think I've had that, Pastor. We'll stick around and get hungry. Put your phone down and quit those doom scrolling. Doom scrolling. You know what that is? That's when you're on reels. Do your eyeballs fall out of your head? You wake up and see your husband in the bed. I'm reading the news. David is a favorite character of mine. And there's so much in his life. And we'll be looking at his life over these next weeks as God directs studies in the life of David. He's anointed three times as we look as an overarching view at his life. He's anointed three times, and you see this progression. Three different occasions. No one in the Bible was anointed three different times. No one. There's no one in all of Scripture that's anointed three different times publicly like that. I'm not talking about three touches of God. I'm talking about three specific moments where God put oil on him and anointed him or set him apart. Now, anointing in the Old Testament and the New Testament is somewhat different. In the Old Testament, it was prophet, kings, and priests could be anointed. Say it with me. Prophets, kings, and one more time, who could be anointed in the Old Testament? Prophets, kings, priest. New Testament, not so. Anybody can be anointed. In fact, Paul used to play on words saying he anointed us or Christed us. Christ is the anointing. Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. It's his title. He's the anointed one. The anointed one would be the ruling and reigning king in the Old Testament. And it all pointed to the final anointed one who is Jesus the Christ, which is Greek for anointed one. Jesus the anointed one. Jesus the Messiah. So you see here in the life of David that there's three different times that oil is poured on him, signifying endowment of power to do something for God. Three different times. The first time was in Bethlehem. We'll look at it in a moment. The second time was at Hebron or Hebron, depending upon how you want to pronounce it, wherever you come from. It's like Gala and Gala. And that was an anointing of leadership. And the third time, again, is Hebron, but that's for Jerusalem, pardon me, and that's for leadership over all of Israel. The first time he's anointed in Bethlehem, I mean, he's like 13 years old. He's a wee lad. God saw him when he was out in the field. He saw him when he was there with his harp. He saw him when he was taking down the lion and the bear. He saw him. God saw him and chose him. He was making psalms and singing to God and just out there in the shepherd with the ewe lambs. Can you imagine being a part of David's family? His brothers weren't excited about him. Some people say actually that he was a offspring of an illicit relationship. He says, I was conceived in sin, he says in the Psalms. And when the prophet comes, I mean, when Samuel showed up, weather patterns changed. Samuel, the prophet, comes to Bethlehem, and all of the family gathers, but they don't get Joseph. What? You thought you came from a dysfunctional family. It was a high level of dysfunction. I mean, it's like Samuel, the prophet, the national prophet, the one who was raised in the temple. The offspring of Hannah. None of his words fell to the ground. He shows up by the word of the Lord to the house of Jesse in a place called Bethlehem, house of bread. Saul had been rejected and God was selecting a new king for Israel. And so the brothers come out and just like we do, the prophet picks according to his sight. He sees this. Is it Eliab? I think it is. He's his head above everybody else. It's just like Saul. He's a strapping lad. Surely this has got to be the Lord's anointed. And I love that verse of scripture where the Lord says to him, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so David is chosen. Are these all the sons? Seven sons? And they're like, yeah, there is another one. He's the youngest, which is really means it's a derogatory term. He's a scrub. He's a runt. You don't want him though. He's with the sheep. He's weird. He's got his harp. He's always singing stuff. He's always like gazing at that. He's got issues. You know, he's HD, ADD. He's got all kinds of problems. You don't want to use him. Yeah, he sings all the time. There's something weird about him. Yeah, like, you'll go get him. Well, he gets him, and the Lord chooses him. The Lord chose him before Samuel ever showed up. And he takes oil. He just pours it all over his head. I'd do it, but I don't want to ruin my chair. He anoints him. That's it. He pours oil out. The anointing is first referenced there in Genesis where Jacob pours oil over this rock and says this is none other than the house of God. So he pours oil on him. He's 13 or 14 years old. And I don't know, you know, you're anointed as the next king. And what's amazing to me, and I've had moments like that, and maybe you have. I've had moments where God touched me or put oil on me, something, I get a prophetic word. And instantly you can think like, finally, I'm done with these knuckleheaded brothers. I never thought that, but. Oh, God shows me things are going to move along now. Oh, yes. He doesn't even become the, it's 20-something years before he's actually gets the anointing to lead over all of Jerusalem. So at 13 or 14, he has oil put on him, the place of Bethlehem. I would call it an anointing of power. But it's interesting to me how you have to do menial, small tasks and be faithful to it. That's what David had to do. He had to obey his dad. He had to feed the little ewe lambs. And then there's a war that breaks out. He's got all the oil on him. It's hard to be king, anointed of king, and still be feeding the ewe lambs and still be the scrub in your family. And so there's a war, and some of you know the story. He goes out to bring a pizza. It's bread and cheese. It's basically cheese bread to his brothers. He's a little delivery boy. He's a Domino's pizza guy. I was talking to a Domino's pizza guy. He says, oh, yeah, I make $300 a night. I'm like, no, praise God. I invited them to church. So he goes to deliver cheese bread. He has no idea that in that moment, God would elevate him and he would become a national hero. Now, at that time, he's probably 17. It's hard to say. It was a long time ago. He kills Goliath and he becomes a national hero at about 17 years of age. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine at 17 being elevated from the youngest, a scrub, not even called to the great anointing ceremony of Samuel, but then he comes and he gets oil on him and everybody thinks he's crazy anyway. And then here he is, he kills Goliath and he's elevated all the way to the White House.
There's no White House, Pastor Daniel. That's the old time. I know, I'm trying to make it plain.
He becomes a national level hero. Can you imagine? All the fame, all the fortune, the girls, he gets the wife. That didn't work out so well. Bethlehem, he's first anointed there. And he's really developing, I think, a spiritual maturity and a humility at Bethlehem. Anointed to be king, but you still have to feed the ewe lambs. You still got to deliver the cheese and the bread. There's something about that, about having God's power come on you. You know, I was talking to Dr. Baracco yesterday, and I'm watching this progression in my own life and in the life of many others. I'm not 17. I feel like it sometimes. I thank God I'm not 17. I'm almost 60. And I'm finding in my life a progression of anointing and a progression of calling that I was not really aware of earlier on. And I want you to be aware of it, because no matter what age you're at, you're going to go through progression. And you need to embrace it. It's not so fun to be the youngest and not to be chosen to be the guy. You know God chose you, but nobody else does. Then you just have to do it. I really kind of love the Bethlehem thing. I was talking to doctors, I was saying. I'm being stretched administratively and being stretched right now and helping different churches. Canceled my travel schedule, but I'm still going to be helping, doing different things and serving and helping to lead on a regional level. And I was talking to Dr. Baracco and I said, you know something? I don't really want to do this. I just want to preach, pray, and prophesy. And he laughed at me. He said, yeah, that's all we all want to do. But that's not what we're going to do. We have to do the next thing that God's called us to do. It's beautiful to just play your harp and behold his beauty. Oh, he's amazing. Let me make it plain for those of you that are like 50, 60, and 70. You know, you sit and play your vineyard tapes. And you get your banners out and you're all. There's a time when you have to move on. There's a time when you have to progress. There's a time when you have to pivot. There's a time when you have to shift. And if you don't, you will miss the next level of anointing. You'll miss the next level of calling. You'll miss the next level of elevation. But God worked something out in David. Where wasn't it? I think he worked this intimacy in him. That's the first anointing. The second anointing comes years later, 2 Samuel 2 and 4. And I'm just giving you an overarching look at his life. And we're going to look at Psalm 78, which I read to you as our main text. In Hebron, 2 Samuel 2 and 4, it's probably 13 or 14 years later. So he's anointed as king. He goes to the seminary of Saul, which we'll look at, 13 or 14 years later. I've had people say to me, I'd like to preach to the congregation, Pastor. I said, that's nice. I mean, you get saved like 60 seconds ago. You're still wet behind the ear. Your car is up to its knees in McDonald's trash. You have a hard time keeping hold of your life. This is not where you're practicing. You get in a life group. Learn to get the Bethlehem anointing. Learn to be faithful in the little things. Learn to pay your bills on time. Learn to tithe. Learn to live right. Learn to tell the truth. Learn to pray. Learn to do those things. You know, I don't know about you, but when I first came into the kingdom, I'm like, I thought I was just going to be the next guy. Man, I needed to eat some dirt. There was some humbling I had to go through. I hate that. I like what it does for me, but I don't really like being humbled. One of the funniest ones I ever saw, I wasn't being humbled. That's why it was funny. I was trying to pick this guy up and get him to church. I could never get him to. I would pick people up. Pastor Karen and I would drive to people's homes and try to pick him up and bring him to church. Single guy. He'd been through a lot. And he came. So I brought him. And it was this power-packed revival service. And this prophet picks him out, has him stand up, and says, the Lord says that he's chosen you to preach. In fact, God's going to put you together in this house with Dr. James Morocco. And then brings Dr. James Morocco over to this guy. They hold hands together and they prophesy over him. And by the way, I'm over there going, it's the wrong guy. It was me. I was sitting next to him. It's not him. It's me. You missed. False prophet, for the love of God. Pick the other guy. I'm like, you have absolutely blown it. You were just one seat off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, the Lord was dealing with me, and I was just like, oh, great. So, I mean, all this, I mean, this incredible prophecy. I'm like, wow. And at the end of the service, the guy says to me, hey, we need to go talk to Dr. Morocco. I'm like, oh, yeah? He's like, yeah, we need to go. You heard him. I'm his next in command. I'm the second in command. I'm like, okay, let's go talk to Dr. Morocco. I wish I had a camera. I wish they didn't have cameras on phones back then. I wish they did, because I would just been all, yeah, let's talk to doctor. I'll never forget what happened. We go up to Dr. Morocco, and the guy says, hey, Dr. Morocco, how are you? Well, you heard that prophetic word. When do I start? And Dr. Morocco said a powerful word. We'll see you at morning prayer tomorrow morning, 5:30. And the guy said, what do you mean? Tomorrow morning, 5:30 a.m., we'll see you. Early morning prayer, he said, okay. I never saw the guy again. Listen, that word might have been from the Lord, but the home slice couldn't get his vanilla booty to morning prayer. You know, when prophecy comes and all this calling and anointing comes, it's so exhilarating. And then 14 years reminds me of some other stories in the Bible, like Saul of Tarsus. He has this incredible vision. God speaks to him, you're my chosen vessel. He's blind for 3 days, and Ananias, a man that we don't hear or see from ever again in Scripture, gets a word from the Lord to go lay hands on Saul. Saul later becomes Paul. Paul, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Saul, who later becomes Paul, goes out, and you can read in Galatians, he's 14 years at some church called Antioch, where they were first called Christians in Antioch. It's this multicultural church where he goes to for 14 years. He's a life group leader for 14 years in the church in Antioch. It was that before he became the great missionary that went all around the world. There's a progression. There's anointings, there's power, there's calling, and there's a progression. And if you can't get yourself to early morning prayer, you can't get yourself to quit biting your fingernails, you can't get yourself to push yourself away from the table and fast and pray, and all you do is comfort yourself with food and a spirit of gluttony, I'm not looking at anybody. Amen. Lift your hands to Jesus. If you can't begin to do your part, you know, there's something about the anointing, but you notice in the text, which we'll get to, this skillfulness of hands. There's a human quality where God will anoint you, put oil on you, and then you need to learn to discipline your flesh to move forward, keeping your gaze, keeping your face set like a flint towards your personal Jerusalem. Jesus, for the joy set before him, move forward. There is greater joy in obeying God than you will ever get from a chocolate cake, that you'll ever get from all the different things that you're trying to ease your conscience and comfort yourself with. Now, lift your hands to Jesus while I find my notes here for a second. 14 years, and then he gets the anointing at Hebron. Wow. My. You know, what's amazing about that is so oftentimes God will promise influence and favor and impact, but what the enemy wants to do is he wants you to begin to identify yourself by that. I'm a worship leader. I'm a pastor. I'm a business person. You don't identify yourself. Don't get identity from the stuff that he called you to do. You get it from him. I could bring you through a long story of how God set me free from worldly ambition, but I've told it at other times, and I'm not going to do that right now. But worldly ambition and getting your identity from how many people you have in church, or how few you have in church, or how much money you have or don't have, or how good you look, or how you don't think you look good, or how much education or lack of education you have. All of those things don't define you. All of those things don't define you. They shouldn't define you. If you're being defined by that, you're on a hook from the devil, and it will destroy your life. And if you do that through your 20s, and then you think, well, you know, this is really it. And then your 30s, you realize, man, but if something's missing, then you hit your 40s. How do you know? I've been there. And you hit your 40s and you're like, shoot, is there something wrong? Is there something wrong with you? Then you hit your 50s. And if you don't get it straightened out to get your identity and to get your strength, to get your fulfillment and satisfaction from God and God alone, then you will find yourself broken. You will find yourself weary, you'll find yourself wanting to give up, wondering where God is. Your identity should not be in Hebron. It should be in the King, to behold his beauty. That's what the enemy wants to happen, so he can destroy your life. You get your identity in the promises and the blessing, public ministry or giftings or marketplace, it'll destroy you. Thirdly, you see this anointing at Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 3. I love Hebron. You know why? Oh, I'll tell you. He gets a drop. He gets a 1/12. 1/12 fulfillment. What do you mean 1/12? He's going to be king over all 12 tribes, but at Hebron, he just gets one tribe. And, you know, when you can get one tribe, I mean, it's like, where's the rest of the 11, Lord? Well, you're in 14 years. So he has to wait another 7. I can't wait that long. That's why you will never step into all that God has. Enjoy the journey. Enjoy the ride. Enjoy him. A default setting that my wife knows that I have, and my staff as well. If I get to the place where I just don't know what to do, or things get overwhelming. I just go back to the sheepfold. I just start singing and worshiping. I can love him with all my heart. That's about like all I can do. And yet in doing that, he then magnifies and expands and brings a progression to anointing. You got to learn how to encourage yourself. So in Jerusalem, he gets to full, it's the third time. He's 37, 7 years after Hebron, he's anointed at Jerusalem. And that's the time when God's going to fulfill the promise that he has in the season of his life from age 37 to 70. He would fulfill the whole idea. Psalm 78 was the text that I chose, and it's profound. I want you to look with me at it. There's three different Hebrew words that are very powerful. Psalm 78 is written by Asaph, a singer in David's tabernacle, one of the chief singers. Most likely, David is dead by now, but we don't know for certain. He had a prophetic gift upon his life, and he wrote this about towards David, end of his life, or maybe afterwards. The scholars aren't 100% sure. And what he wrote here, look at verse 70. He chose David, his servant. Everybody say he chose him. He chose that which other people wouldn't have chosen. He chooses the youngest. He chooses the runt. He chooses the one who came from an illicit relationship. He chooses him. Reminds me of John chapter 15. And I chose you and appointed you. I'm chosen by God. Lift a hand to heaven and say, I've been chosen. You've been chosen by God. You've got to get that deep down in the city of your soul. You're not some dirt bag. You might have done things that are not right, but he still chose you and he appointed you. That's a legal term in John 15. He chose you and appointed you to do what? To bear forth fruit, and fruit that remains. God chose David. Man didn't choose him. God did. God chose me. God chose you. God chose us to put on display his marvelous blessing, to put on display his power, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. God chose us in this hour of history to fulfill his purpose. And when David fulfilled his purpose, he rested with his fathers. I'm not going out early. I'm going to get more on fire. I'm going to lay hands, preach, pray, prophesy, and administrate, and move into a dimension of leadership such that I've never known, that's far beyond my education, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's where I'm going. Where are you going? Where are you going? I'm finding now some of the things I've wanted to do, the Lord's like, no, pivot. Thanks for the word this morning, brother, pivot. How many of you know what pivoting is? Anybody learn that in basketball? My worst sport, almost, next to baseball. Next to highlight. Next to water volleyball. Next to polo. Lift your hands to Jesus. Oh, God. You chose David and you chose us. And in our own minds, we would choose somebody else. Not many wise, as the scriptures say. But you choose us. Base things to confound the wise. You chose David as servant and you took him. That word took is so powerful. Took, he took a wife. It's a picture of covenant. It's a picture of David having covenant with God. And then God's like, okay, David, we're in covenant and you're coming with me. And he takes him. He takes him out of the sheepfold. I feel like that sometimes. Anybody ever felt like that? God's like, God, you pick somebody. You could pick somebody else. Why'd you pick me? You picked us. Wow, he picked David, the young, ruddy one. And the sheepfold from the following ewes that the young and brought him to shepherd. It's a picture of progression. The Lord called David when he was younger, and he's called you no matter what age you are. And if you compare yourself to Methuselah, you're still young. He chose you. And it doesn't matter how old you are online, wherever you are, listening perhaps in the future on Spotify or podcast, wherever you're listening right now, he chose you. And it doesn't matter if you're in your 70s or 80s or you're at 10 or 12 or 15. He chose you. He chose you. You need to respond. He's hoping that the words of this pastor tonight would cause your heart to shift, and then you'd begin to respond to the calling. He's calling you. He's calling missionaries. He's calling leaders. He's calling people who are seemingly disqualified by the world. And he's choosing us to put on display his power. As peculiar people. Some of you more peculiar than others. He takes him. It reminds me of Acts chapter 15. In fact, this pattern you see of choosing, taking, and bringing, it's a pattern you see throughout the, it's a pattern of how God calls leaders. And by the way, all of you are called to lead something. It's a pattern of how God chooses his people. He did it with Moses. He did it with Abraham. He did it with Isaac. He did it with Moses. You can go and look. You'll see this pattern. He chooses them. Then he takes them. Then he elevates them. He did it with Joseph. He did it with Joshua. And he did it with the Apostle Paul. Oh, I should say, he did it with Esther. It's amazing to me that at Purim, which has just passed, I was going to preach on it tonight. Purim is a celebration of what took place in the book of Esther, where there was going to be a genocide for all the Jews, but God turned it around for such a time as this. Esther moves forward. The name of God is not in the book of Esther, not once. And she moves forward and trusts God. She's prepared. You can see that she's chosen. You see that she takes time for preparation. She was taken, prepared. And then she comes before and she's elevated to be the princess. And you know where that takes place? Iran. That's where it takes place. And what happens is all those who tried to kill the Jews were hung on their own gallows. I just like that. I don't want anybody to die, but evil's got to go. Can someone say amen? Right, the war starts right at Purim. It's like, is there an invisible hand operating here? Is somebody giving instruction to President Donald Trump? Move the embassy on the 70th birthday. Like, who does that? There's some supernatural events that are taking place. And even though it didn't fall directly at Purim, it's close enough for me. Thank God. Come on, somebody, thank God. Amazing. Go with me to Acts. Look at this. Acts 15, verse 37. You'll see that the story here is there's this man, his disciple, his name is Mark. Now, Mark, prior to this, John Mark, prior to this, is on a missionary journey, and he freaks out in Cyprus. And when Bar Jesus manifested and he became blind and that whole event there, and he left the mission field. Anybody ever been on the missions team? Can you imagine being on the missions team and in the middle of the missions team, you leave, you like run away, turn heel and go home to your mommy. Okay. That's what John did. And so Paul's like, we're not bringing him Barnabas. He's like, Barnabas is like, yeah, we are. And they have this biblical proportion argument. And they said, Paul's like, forget it, because I'm not taking him. He's not faithful. I'm not taking him. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, takes John. And it says he took him. He took him and he goes out. And what happens to John when he was taken by Barnabas, this partnership, this mentoring, this discipleship, this covenant relationship between these two men, all the meetings with Jesus couldn't do. All the miracles of the 5,000, 4,000, he saw it all. He saw Lazarus, he saw it all. He saw the widow of Nain's son get up, he saw it all. He saw all the miracles, all the signs, all the wonders, and with all the signs and wonders and the miracles and all the teaching and the Sermon on the Mount, he was at all of it. He was at all of it, and what all of that couldn't produce in John, what did produce a changed man was Barnabas putting his arm around him and taking him. It's a picture of covenant. It's a picture of one-on-one discipleship, beginning to pour into him, beginning to help him. And you know what he becomes? He becomes John Mark. Thanks, John Mark. He becomes John Mark, who becomes Peter's amanuensis. He writes the book of Mark. He was not faithful. He abandoned the mission team. What changed him? The same thing that'll change you, the same thing that changed me. Covenant. Chosen by God, David. And he moves into this place of covenant. It's the same process for every single person that is going to do something in God. You're chosen. You've got to realize it. You've got to accept it. You've got to move forward. You have to come into covenant with God and covenant with other people. And this next part, brought. It's right there in the text of Psalm 78. The Lord put David in a position to fulfill the fullness of God's purpose. I am experiencing that. I do not know. Listen, there's other people that might have worldwide giant ministries. I should be dead. I don't even know what I'm doing here. All I did was say yes and then try to obey and then like end up getting discipled, and half of that's not done yet. I need a whole lot more discipleship. Anybody else? But I'm finding him putting me in a place of leadership that's like beyond my intelligence. It's supernatural. You're in a process, Pastor Tim. And it might seem like right now that things are not moving at the speed of which you would hope, but I promise you from God's promises that he's doing what he said he would do, and he's going to fulfill it. There's an elevation that comes to a person that realizes this. And if you start getting fat-headed, he can, just as fast as he elevate you, he can remove you. Anybody ever been like seriously humbled? I have. It's good. I just don't want to do it again. So it's just best to humble yourself. Repent a lot. He's chosen in obscurity, trained in adversity, and positioned in destiny. That is what God does with David. That is what God will do with you. And if you're hung up at some point, it's not God's fault. There's a great book by Gene Edwards called The Three Kings. Mandatory reading for anybody who wants to do anything in the kingdom. Read it. But The Three Kings, Absalom, David, Saul. You read through that book and you'll be like, yes, I'm a David. Then you turn a couple pages, you're like, oh my God, I'm an Absalom. Jesus help me, I'm an Absalom, Lord. Then you'll read a little further, you're like, no, I'm neither of those, I'm a Saul. You read through that book and it just helps you humble yourself and trust God. I love that in that phrase where it says that David says, who knows? I didn't bring myself here. If God wants to take the kingdom from me, yeah, I didn't earn it. He gave it to me. If he wants to take it, give it to another, so be it. That's a great attitude. Lift your hands to Jesus. Can I have keys, please? The Apostle Paul is chosen. He was taken. He was brought to this great apostolic leader. You have 14 more pages. It's probably enough. Yeah. Well, one of the things I've found in the process of fulfilling your calling, anointings and calling, that process of that, is that you'll go through many places like David did, and you'll find yourself in a place of death. Many times your vision, your dream, you find it die. And, whew. But whose dream was that anyway? Not for any fault of yours, not for any hard work that you didn't do. No, it's just you find it, it's just taking so long that you just be like, oh, whatever, Lord. And you wage a good warfare and you carry on, and maybe 10 years goes by. Why are you preaching this, Pastor Daniel? Because you need to hear it. Some of you, your concrete is still wet. Some of you, you got a hard heart. You need to get back to a sensitive, tender heart to behold the beauty of the Lord. And you need to realize that he's the one that he's the author. He's the finisher. He's the perfecter. He's the one that knit you together. He's the one. Who are you, O clay, to talk to the potter? How can you make me like this? I don't want to be made into a pitcher. I want it to be a bowl. Who are you? I had a vision recently. I don't know if it was at morning prayer, maybe on Tuesday. I saw the potter's hand coming onto the clay. And the clay was just a little off. And I know about that, surprisingly enough, because I was a potter a long time ago. My mom got us lessons, and my mom's radical. Family had gone through a hard time, and so she ripped the dining room table out of the dining room and commissioned some guy to make a kick wheel, big one, put it straight in the middle of the living room, dining room. Got a whole bunch of clay and gave us lessons. Man, if that clay is not in the center of the wheel, buddy, I've seen some stuff. I saw the clay of Kings. Woo! Minister Micah, thank you. I saw the clay of Kings, and it's just a little off. Like we're all a little off. And I saw the potter's hand coming onto the clay in this vision. I think it was at morning prayer, I shared it. And many times, if you don't get it centered right the first off, you don't get it centered. You gotta like scrape it off with the wire and start over. But I saw the Lord just kind of strong arm that thing, just got it in the center. And that was going, I could see the fingers of the Lord or this clay as he began to fashion and begin to rise off of that wheel and become this incredible vessel. And I heard the Lord say that he's straightening things. He's correcting things. Like pulling out a lump. Oh, there's this little piece of dry clay in there. We gotta get that out. And I saw him beginning to mold and make things. This series will change your life. Don't miss any part of it. It's changing mine. There's an anointing that will come upon you to destroy the yoke. For you, your life, your family, then there's an anointing that comes on you even to bring that to other people. And then even more than that, even a nation. And there's a progression in that. He chose, David, put that up for me, Psalm 78:70. He chose, David, on the screen, please, Psalm 78:70. He chose David, his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes. That had young. And that's a special place that's dear to the heart of God. But if you're not faithful with the ewes, you ain't going to another place. You're not faithful with that. You're not getting promoted. God wants to promote everyone. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. That matters. The integrity of your heart matters. Your motivations matter. Integrity of heart. He guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. How did he actually get skillful hands? How did you get to play like that? Well, it sure didn't happen in the first 15 minutes of you being on the earth. You had to practice. Come on, lift your hands to Jesus. I'm done. We're going to study the life of David, and we're going to fulfill calling and purpose and destiny. We're going to find ourselves in the midst of this. He chooses you in obscurity, and he takes you and he brings you through adversity. And it's in adversity that fresh oil and fresh power is poured out. Don't shake your head and cry. Oh God, do you even know my frame? You, oh Jacob, you worm. Why do you say my way is hidden from the Lord? He knows you're rising up. He knows you're setting down. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will walk and not faint. Oh, the Lord will go before them, and this joy will be their strength. I'm raising up a company. I'm raising up my bride, says the Lord, with integrity of heart. And he's going to raise up people with skill to takes work to produce skillfulness. With the anointing, the oil is not enough. You've got to do your part with the oil. Stand up on your feet all across this place. Powerful word. Father, thank you. Oh, God. Oh. Oh, God. Come on, lift your voice. It's only 8:30. Come on, lift your voice. Lift your voice all across this place. You are the potter. You are the potter. You are the potter. I am the clay. Yes. Mold me. Make me. You are the potter. You're the potter. I'm the clay. I am the clay. You are the potter. The Lord is selecting people, choosing people, taking them into the bond of covenant, which is by the blood of Jesus only, but also through relational covenant with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't do it alone. You know what made, you know what allowed David to basically finish the job of the subjugation? Listen closely. You know what allowed David to finish the job of the subjugation of the promised land, which is one of the main reasons God called him? Because Joshua didn't finish it. He didn't finish the job. You know why? You know what made him, allowed him? Yeah, the power of God. Yeah, and you know what else it was? A company of committed people that served together. The army of David, like unto the army of God, they came to David. They came to him from all over. We'll get to that passage in a number of weeks. There's a company of committed people that he's raising up here at Kings and around the world. Company of committed businessmen, company of committed mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, a company of people. They're just gonna be like winking at things and just like, well, I didn't really like that particular service. I think I'm gonna go to another church. You should just go to that other one right off the bat. And if you don't, And listen, if you don't find a place where you can commit, you ain't ever going to be able to do anything before the Lord to the degree that he wants you. I'm not saying he's not going to use you. Of course he'll use you. He'll use anything, even the donkey, which in the King James is another name. I mean, sometimes we think we're like so special. We're special. Yes, we're made in God's image and he chooses us, but it's in the covenant relationship that he releases power. This building was built by a bunch of people that just said yes. A bunch of people that said, man, I'm going to do it. And then other people like, too expensive. I'm the potter, you are the clay. If you're offended, just keep coming back. Pretend I'm the guest speaker tonight. Come on, lift your hands to Jesus. I am the potter, you are the clay. I mean, when I was working with that clay, my mom's here. Mom, look, I never saw a mouth form on the clay and start telling me what I should make. It's amazing. Can you imagine that? How creepy would that be? Hey, whoa. That'd be like a demon, right? Exactly. Woo! Lord, we see ourselves in this text. And you are raising up a covenant company of people, a covenant community of faith. That's one of the definitions of church. Church universal, yes. But a covenant community here. And that's how David was able to be made king. And that's how you're going to be enthroned to the next degree all over America and the nations of the world. You're going to find people with a heart after you. Like David, with a heart after God, you're going to find people like that. And you're going to bring them from obscurity to training and elevation and adversarial situations by which they will show the integrity and the skillfulness that they've developed and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to elevate people, putting them even in the high places of the places of influence across America, across the nation. Psalm 2, I've installed my king in Zion and I laugh, says God. You're going to take people and you're going to put them in high places. You're going to put them in places of decision making, in education, in the arts. You're going to take take people and you're going to mold them and you're going to make them and you're going to put them in political office. They won't be able to be purchased. They won't have a prostitute type spirit. They'll be faithful and they'll be skillful and integrity of heart. You're going to have musicians like that. You're going to have artists like that. You're going to do that in Hollywood. God, you're going to pour out your spirit. You're going to expose evil and you're going to elevate those with a heart after you. You're doing that from this congregation. I prophesy. Leaders rising, even your children, even your grandchildren, leaders rising with a heart like David. God, we thank you and praise you for it. Would you put your best hand clap together for God? Come on, don't stop. Don't stop, don't stop, don't stop. Hallelujah. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. We give you praise. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're not right with God, don't leave this place in that condition. There is a place called hell. It's to be shunned. A place called heaven that's been made for you. You're able to go there and walk in power and covenant, even life and life abundant, even in this world. But you first must receive Jesus, the payment for your sin and mine. It's called repentance. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. You say, that's me, Pastor. I've never given my heart to God. We'll do it tonight. You say, well, okay, I will. Or maybe you're here and you know you drifted. You got compromised. You're that piece of clay that's been talking back to God. You're going through a lot of trouble and you're a little off. You're a little off. He's trying to center you. Jesus be the center of. Got to be centered. You want to come back home. Want to bring Jesus to the center of your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, those online, you say, that's me. Lift a hand to heaven if that's you. Do it now. God bless you. Wow. Wow. Wonderful. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. Pray with me. Come on, repeat after me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for my sin. I believe you rose again from the grave. And I ask you tonight to wash me, to cleanse me, and forgive me for everything I've ever done wrong. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Amen. I pray for all those who prayed that prayer to receive fresh touch of God right now. Put oil on these. Put oil on these, your children, your people. The flock in your care. Put oil on them. I pray, Lord, for each and every one at whatever stage of progression in their calling. All of us are called. In the progression of their calling, Lord, that they would pass the test. We would pass the test. The test of the obscurity, the test of the difficulty, adversity, and the test of the palace. Whew. We'd pass them all. And in the end, we'd hear, well done. When you cause the kingdoms of men to become the kingdoms of our Lord and God, and we would hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Can you say yes and amen to that? Yes and amen. Put your hands together one more time for God.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.